If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church in Corinth, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." And tonight I wish to share with you something that the Lord has been pressing upon my heart. Tonight I wish to speak to you about the preaching of the gospel, or more specifically, the great need for weekly evangelistic preaching. Tonight's sermon, tonight's message is more topical in nature. It is more pastoral in nature, and we could say it is more of a teaching in nature. Tonight I wish to share with you my ministry philosophy and some pastoral implications for future days. And during the life of Jesus, we find him preaching on the mountaintops to the great multitudes, but we also see the Lord Jesus teaching to the 12, to his disciples, as they traveled along the way from town to town and as they met in a borrowed room. And so that is my aim tonight. The aim is not so much to be like Jesus on the mountaintop preaching to the multitudes, but it is to preach to the disciples and to remind them of important truths that we find in the Word of God so that we might do God's work in God's way. And so tonight I wish to share with you, with this passage as our foundation, three things: my pastoral aim, my pastoral purpose, and my pastoral challenge. And I hesitate to say that I wish to share my heart with you, because I do not wish to sound like prosperity teachers on TV who smile and sparkle with their wonderful smiles and steer you the wrong way. I wish to share the scriptures with you. And as I'm sharing the scriptures with you, my heart will hopefully come out of being that of biblical and God glorifying. So let me start by sharing my pastoral aim. As we've concluded the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, I've been wrestling with the Lord, thinking and praying what God would have us to focus on Sunday mornings. And Sunday evenings in the past, recently, we just finished verse-by-verse exposition of the Epistle of James. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. And we're going through that, having finished the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. And before that, we looked at Psalm 119, verse-by-verse. And as I'm praying and wrestling with the Lord, asking Him what He would have for our church for Sunday mornings, I'm convinced that it is important for us to focus, zoom in, hone in on the gospel, on salvation. It's my desire on Sunday mornings to purposefully and intentionally make the morning worship service an evangelistic service in which the gospel is preached. Now, when I say this, I'm not speaking about preaching a message on prayer and then tacking on the Romans Road during the last 2 minutes of it and calling it evangelistic sermon. It is my aim, rather, to preach various aspects of the gospel so that Christ might be fully known. And this can be a foreign topic to many people. Many people think that just because the scriptures are opened and one says the word salvation or gospel or Jesus, that the gospel is being preached. But that is certainly not so. Preaching the gospel is more than the Romans Road. Preaching the gospel is more than four spiritual laws to simply understand. The gospel includes many, many aspects. The gospel includes many different aspects or topics, rather. The gospel includes the biblical topics of sin and the fall of man. It includes the types and shadows that we find in the Old Testament, the prophets, the prophecies of the scriptures regarding the Messiah, regards salvation, justification, regeneration, reconciliation, imputation, the propitiation of Jesus Christ, adoption, the promise of heaven, the redemption of the soul. It includes speaking of the wrath of God and the justice of God, repentance, the believer's responsibility to believe on the gospel. It is heralding of salvation by grace through faith and not of works, and so much more. And we've only just scratched the surface. And preaching the gospel includes pleading, reasoning, urging others to go to Christ. It involves, as Richard Baxter says, preaching as a dying man to dying men. I often remind myself of that when I come to the pulpit. We're not here to just entertain. We're not here to simply give a lecture for mental exercises. We're here to preach as a dying man to dying men. We preach with eternity stamped on our eyeballs. We direct the truth not merely at the heads of others, but at the heart of others. And there is a great emphasis today among preachers on expository preachings. You get a group of preachers together, and somehow, some way, there will be the subject of expository preaching. And this is good. And the pastor needs to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that he is not on his hobby horses, and so that he is giving out the whole truth of Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so he is to preach line by line, precept by precept. And I'm in agreement with this to an extent. I'm in agreement with that so long as it does not de-emphasize the importance of evangelistic preaching. I think we have more conversations among preachers today about expository preaching than evangelistic preaching. And my problem with most expository preaching today is that it focuses on the technical rather than the spiritual. And the technical is not wrong in and of itself. It sometimes helps to know the distance between one town to another town. It sometimes helps to know the background and the statistics of the cities in which Paul ministered to, but our goal is, again, the soul, as we spoke about this morning. And so we need to bring out these spiritual truths that will burn in the soul. I believe evangelistic preaching in the Bible is exemplified and emphasized more than expository preaching. When we look at the prophets, we find them preaching in an evangelistic manner. The prophets use the circumstances around them to reveal sin and point to Christ. Just open up the chapters in Jeremiah. And you see a bold preacher calling out the sins of his day and the idols of those who were among the people of God and their unfaithfulness to the Lord and His covenant and His call for them to return to the Lord. His call for them to repent and to seek the Lord again. When we look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find Jesus coming on the scene preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We find Jesus going into the synagogue, reasoning with these Jews from the scriptures that He is the only way to the Father. As He trained His disciples, Jesus preached evangelistically to others who would gather around Him. He would use things all around Him. You see a field. Well, let's bring that into the gospel. You see the temple. Well, let me tell you about my body that will be destroyed and raised up. And Jesus is constantly preaching in an evangelistic way. And the apostles did the same. Paul, Peter, John did exactly like the Lord Jesus. Peter at Pentecost preached the gospel. Now, he does give technical details. He goes all the way back to the history of the Jewish people. But then he brings in that history. He's quoting scripture after scripture in the Old Testament, and he's bringing it then to then press on their hearts. You have crucified the Lord of glory, and if you will repent and believe, you will be saved. They were pricked in the heart, and they believed, and thousands were saved at Pentecost. Paul, on his missionary journeys, preached the Word of God in an evangelistic fashion, just as Jesus did. Going into the synagogues, opening the Scriptures, and alleging that Jesus is the Christ. Sharing his own testimony of how he found the Lord Jesus Christ. He expounds upon the gospel in every epistle before giving practical application. Look at the epistle of Ephesians sometimes, and you will see that this is Paul's common manner. He sets up the doctrinal. He sets up who Christ is and what Christ has done for us before he gives the application. The first few chapters of most of the epistles are like that in nature. He presents the gospel, and then he presents how we ought to respond because of the gospel. And if we look at church history, we will see that preaching that has been blessed of God in times past, during times of revival, has been evangelistic preaching. Just consider John Bunyan and the Puritans in the 1600s. John Bunyan was greatly used of the Lord to awaken many to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening in the 1700s. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was a sermon preached in his own church. And actually, when he first preached it, it failed in that there was no visible results from it. He preached it at another congregation, and the Spirit blessed mightily, and there was great revival. So you never know when the Lord is going to use your message. Just stay faithful. What we see here is a pastor, and a pastor preaching evangelistically, and God used him. We look at the 1800s, we see the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, and thousands flooding to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear this man preach the gospel. D.L. Moody, William Carey in India, their focus was evangelistic preaching. We turn to the 1900s and the early 1900s, and we see the Welsh revivals. And we see that there was an emphasis on the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As we just learned recently of the passing of Billy Graham. In the mid-1900s, we see one who preached evangelistically and how God used him. And we see throughout history that all preaching that was evangelistic, all preaching that was Christ-centered preaching, that aimed to the heart of men, was that preaching that was blessed. And I believe that part of the reason we do not see revival in our day is because we are not emphasizing the need for evangelistic preaching. That is, we're not seeing Christ high and lifted up. Preachers are preaching politics. Preachers are preaching how to have your best life now. Preachers are preaching how to be rich in 9 simple steps. But where's the preaching of the cross? The Apostle Paul says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He says, "Necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel." And we need that in our churches again. He must increase, and we must decrease. Paul says he preaches Christ crucified. Take a concordance. Search the word Christ. Search the word Jesus. And see how many times, read any epistle by the Apostle Paul, and see how many times the word Christ or Jesus or God is emphasized. That was his main message. It wasn't about how to be the best employee, though there are truths on how to be a God-fearing employee. It was hitting at the souls of men. And so it's my desire as we move into the next several months, and I do not know the time frame yet, that we would focus our hearts on the gospel. And this is my pastoral aim. Now let me give you the pastoral purpose. My pastoral purpose. Why? Why is this important? Well, first, because the preaching of the gospel honors God. Now, all topics given to us in the scriptures are important because all topics have come from God. How we should treat our spouse is important. How we should raise our children is important. How we can be a God-honoring employee is important. How we pray is important. But the gospel is the most important subject in the Bible. The gospel is the topic of all topics spoken about through both the Old and New Testament. Remember, there's a scarlet thread that runs through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And from anywhere in the Scriptures, there are shadows and types of salvation, of the redemption that is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the beautiful thing. And once you see it, it opens up the Bible even so much more. And I believe that God is honored not only when the gospel is preached, but also when the gospel is preached and others come to know Christ as Savior. Just look at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. And twice we are told that there is joy in heaven over sinners who repent. So why should we focus in on the gospel? Why should the pastor preach the gospel occasionally, not occasionally, frequently, from the pulpit? Because when people come to faith in Christ, it glorifies God. It brings joy in heaven. Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It glorifies God when sinners come home, when sinners are converted. The preaching of the gospel glorifies God. It honors God. But then the preaching of the gospel is the means of salvation to unbelievers. We know this, that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And Paul tells Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and specifically through the preaching of the Word of God. And so we ought to preach Christ because God is often pleased to bring unbelievers to the church so that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'm curious here tonight, how many of you would say, I came to know Christ through the public preaching of God's Word? There was a service sermon I heard, there were services, or you would say, maybe it was not at a specific service, but I grew up in church coming to know the truths of God through the public of preaching, and I was somewhere else. You say that God used the church and the preaching for salvation. Most of us. And so this is why it is important. The preaching of the gospel is the means of salvation to unbelievers, and we should desire to see new people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. If ever that desire dies, lock the door and leave. God forbid, right? Ichabod, all over the church. Our one mission is the mission, the Great Commission, to be fishers of men, to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And also the preaching of the gospel is the means of sanctification to believers. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, so never look at the gospel as a one and done event. Well, I already know the gospel, so I don't need it anymore. It's a very unfortunate thing. I have heard several individuals over the years say something to the effect of something to this effect. Well, they say, we are already Christians. We don't need to hear the gospel anymore. We already know that Jesus died for our sin. Move on and speak about something else already. Almost verbatim, I can tell you many examples that I've heard. And when I've heard that, I've been troubled, deeply troubled. Why? Because the gospel causes us, as believers, to remember what Christ has done for us. Can anyone really become so cold towards John 3:16, even after they've come to Christ? God loved me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Why me? And thinking of His grace, then that should lead us to love Him more. Lead us to serve Him more passionately. We need the gospel. And we need the gospel because we fail, and we fail daily. And so we need to be reminded of the blood of atonement, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. The gospel causes us to remember what Christ has done for us, and the gospel causes us to rejoice in the One who has saved us. This is why we need the gospel. And perhaps Christians become so hard-hearted and cold and callous because they don't hear the gospel enough. They're not preaching the gospel to themselves. Again, when I speak of the gospel, I'm speaking about just more than tacking on a few verses at the end. I'm talking about the main thrust of the message being centered around the themes of salvation, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel never grows cold on the heart of a true Christian walking with God. Never. A true Christian will delight to hear the gospel, not only for their sanctification, but for the salvation of others who are among the congregation. We should delight when any pastor comes to the pulpit and preaches the Word of God, because there is inevitably always lost people in the congregation. And this might be it. This might be the time that God opens their heart, like Lydia's heart, and they come to Christ. I think of how patient God was with me. I heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And my preacher at that time kept preaching Christ, kept preaching Christ, kept preaching Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. Watering and watering and watering and watering. When we water, then we'll see the flowers blossom. Just come to my house. I'll show you the physical illustration with our rose bush that still needs lots of water. But I'm watering it. And I'm reminded of the spiritual truths as I water it. Keep watering. Flowers are coming. My wife will be happy soon. We should delight to see others come to Christ through the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the gospel is the means to our sanctification. And the preaching of the gospel will equip Christians in their individual evangelistic efforts. Hearing the gospel preached should give us a greater desire to see souls saved. Hearing the gospel preached should cause us to see the Christocentric message of the Bible. That is, that Christ can be seen from every text. As I've mentioned before, just traced through Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. God separates the light from the darkness. There's salvation right there. That's what God does with us. He separates us. We who follow the light of the world, we become lights ourselves. And He calls us out of darkness. Right there in the creation account, you have the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first giving of the gospel. A few verses later, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and God clothed them. He made coats of skin for them. There's a picture of the imputation of Christ. Go down a few chapters in Noah and the ark, and you see a beautiful picture. All those who are in the ark are saved and secured. Christ is our ark. All those who are outside the ark are destroyed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached, he told others what was to come, and they disbelieved him. And narrow is the way, isn't it? Most of the world will deny Christ, and yet we ought to be faithful like Noah. And you go through Genesis more and you read Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, and the picture there of that transaction. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And God, Jesus Christ, taking our place as the ram took Isaac's place. Oh, the gospel is pictured through the life of Joseph. And Joseph as a type of Christ. Christ was rejected, hated by men. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. And yet Joseph was placed in a position of authority so that he might save much people alive. Oh, it's beautiful. And you go to Exodus. And we could go on about the Exodus and the crossing of the waters and God saving His people through His powerful right hand. And we could talk about the Passover, the blood atonement, and the gospel is everywhere. And as we hear the gospel preached from various texts, it will enable us in our evangelistic efforts to go beyond just Romans and to be like Philip and to preach Christ even from Isaiah and to be like the prophets and to be like the apostles and to preach Christ even from the Psalms. Because Christ is everywhere. Hearing the gospel provides us texts, arguments, and helpful truths so that we can bring out these truths in our conversations with unbelievers. And then let me give you my pastoral challenge. Here's the challenge then. As I am persuaded to continue on in this way, as I've told you why I think this is important, let me then challenge you, exhort you. What can you do then? Well, first, you can pray. Pray. Pray before the preaching. Pray days before Sunday even comes. Pray hours leading up to the service. Attend the monthly prayer meetings as we pray for our church, as we pray for visitors, as we pray for the lost. Join us in praying for God's blessing. One can plant, another can water, but God must give the increase. So we pray and ask Him to do that which is impossible. We pray and ask God to save. So pray before the preaching. Pray during the preaching, if you will. And this morning we saw a number of visitors. And I hope the gospel was presented in a clear way. And we ought to pray, Lord, is there somebody here who needs Christ? Lord, show them. Shine the light of the gospel into their heart. Bring them to saving faith. Let our church be as a spiritual midwife, catching those spiritual babies for your glory. Pray during the preaching. Pray after the preaching. Oh God, take your word and still let it burn in the hearts of others. Don't let Satan steal away the truth that was presented to the heart. Oh Father, please continue to use it. Trouble people. Keep them up at night. Let them think about this until they come to faith in Christ. Pray, pray, pray. Pray before, pray during, pray after. And how should we pray? Well, pray for the preacher. Pray that the preacher would be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Pray that the preacher would be bold. And if the preacher is honest, there are times where the fear of man sometimes prevents him from saying things that need to be said. So pray for boldness. Pray for clarity. Pray that he would remain biblical. Pray that he would remain Christ-centered. The preacher is a man of like passions. He is a man with many temptations. And if Satan can bring distraction to the service, he is going to seek to bring it to the preacher. So pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching. That it would be heard with the spiritual ears. Pray that the preaching would pierce the hearts of others. Pray that the preaching would convict and also convert. Pray that the preaching would be received humbly and not rejected. And pray then for the lost. Pray for the lost to be awakened to their need of Christ. Pray that God's Holy Spirit would draw the lost to Himself. Pray for those who are without Christ. And then pray also for the saved. That those among us would be reminded of the unmerited grace of God. That they would be reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we need the message of the gospel to bring our lives back in focus. That's the gospel is like a compass. And when we're off, that's the story of Asaph. Asaph had his eyes on men until he went to the house of the Lord. And here in the house of the Lord, he heard the word expounded and the word talked about Jesus. Until he went to the house of the Lord, then he understood his way and the ways of those who were wicked and prospering in the world. It was like a compass. He was off, but the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, then led him back on the straight and narrow path. That's what the gospel does for us. It brings us back on the pathway that we ought to be. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to be a God-fearing husband? Well, you need to understand what the gospel is. You need to know the implications of that so we can live in a God-honoring way. So my pastoral challenge is, number one, to pray and then invite. We need to have the spirit of the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Come and hear the message that changed my life. Come meet Jesus the Christ. We need to have the spirit of Philip, John chapter 1, who found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And he said, in a sense, come and see for yourself. Come and hear about Christ. Come and hear about the God who can save you. This ought to be our spirit as we go throughout the week. It is not enough to pray. We must be diligent in bringing souls to Christ ourselves. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. We are not keepers of the aquarium, but fishers of men. We seek to tell others about Christ in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the community, and in our families. We plant the seed of the gospel through our words, but we also plant the seed of the gospel through Bibles and gospel tracts, and church invitations. We invite the lost to come to church so the gospel might be heard. That's our main focus of inviting people to the church. It's not to behold the talent of a pastor. It's not to be entertained by music. It's not to even feel warm in a pew. It's to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we invite people, think of creative ways. I know some maybe in your mind now, you say, I'm not physically able to go door to door with the church. Well, you can leave tracts when you go out into the community. You can invite the checker at the stand to come to Easter Sunday. You could write letters to your neighbors and insert tracts in it that way. You could take a phone book and just go down the line making calls, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many creative ways in which all of us can be a part of this one task. And then another exhortation is this: engage in spiritual conversation after the preaching. This is something, as I'm reading a book on the Metropolitan Tabernacle about those who were saved in the tabernacle, this was something used by the church family. After the preaching, they would not automatically turn their conversations to sports. They would not turn their conversations to politics. After the preaching, they would turn themselves to spiritual topics. They would intentionally ask visitors about their salvation testimony, if they had one. We need to do the same. We need to ask those who have come about their thoughts, about the preaching, their thoughts about what they've heard. And one way we can do this is open up our homes. We can show hospitality. We can invite others over for a meal. And as we're having a meal, we then turn the conversation towards spiritual things. Jesus did this. You remember when Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? His main objective was not to fill their bellies. His main objective was to see them saved. And that's why all the Pharisees were out of whack when they saw Jesus eating with publicans and sinners and adulterers. If he says he's God, why is he eating with these people? Well, because he's seeking to lead them to himself. And we need to do that too. And this is such a wonderful way that we can implement in our lives, opening up our homes, taking others out to eat, and asking them about the state of their souls. And then my final pastoral exhortation, what can you do? You can pray. You can invite. You can engage in spiritual conversations after the preaching, and then we can expect God's blessing. In other words, we need to have faith in God. Now, attitudes of doubt and disbelief angers God. It discourages the faithful and it hinders the Spirit's blessing. Just read Numbers 32 and see this exemplified. And see how those who discourage others hurt. They hurt God, His heart. They hurt others who are faithful. So we need to expect God's blessing. Why am I saying all this? I am saying all this because I'm personally not satisfied with going weeks, months without genuine conversions. I'm not satisfied with the lack of new converts to disciple. I don't believe God wants us to be satisfied with this. I believe God is still in the business of saving souls. Now again, we cannot manipulate sinners into the kingdom of God. We cannot yell sinners into the kingdom of God. It must be God's work. And again, if we are to see God's blessing, we must do things in God's ways. But I truly believe when a people of God come with one heart desiring to see new spiritual births, I believe that this is a sincere desire that God will answer. God says in Psalms that He will give us the desires of our hearts. And this is a pure desire to see souls saved. We should desire new birth, new births in this place. We should desire our church to grow, listen, not merely from transfers from other churches, but from people coming to faith in Christ. And in his book, The Soul Winner, Spurgeon identifies what soul winning is not. Let me give you two. He says, quote, "We do not regard it to be soul winning to steal members out of churches already established and train them to utter our peculiar shibboleth." There's Spurgeon with his fancy words. "We aim rather at bringing souls to Christ than at making converts to our synagogue." That's good. That reminds us of our mission. So when we say, hey, come to Calvary Baptist Church, we don't stop there. It's not a churchianity that we preach. We preach Christianity. The church cannot say, we don't end it. Okay, they're here. Praise God. We stop. No, they're here. So then we can tell them about Christ. And then he says, "We do not consider soul winning to be accomplished by hurriedly inscribing more names upon our church roll in order to show a good increase at the end of the year." So he says, this is not about numbers. This is not about boasting, but we desire to have true converts. And I have an opinion that if we lift up Christ in this place, God will be pleased to bring people to hear about Him. There are people in this community at this moment to whom God is working on. God is drawing unto Himself. God is revealing truths to Him. And how shall they believe without a preacher? And I believe if we are faithful as a church to pray and to be a part of this work, I believe if I am to be like the Apostle Paul preaching Christ and this necessity laid upon me, I believe God will bring lost people here to this place so that they might be saved. I believe that if we honor God by having special services dedicated to seeing souls saved, God will bring those who will be saved. So I'm asking you to join me in this. I'm asking you to pray, to invite, to engage in spiritual conversations, and to exercise faith. See the great need of this. And I pray that our church would always be a church, as it has been, that focuses on the gospel, focuses on bringing souls to a saving knowledge of Christ. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel.